Tonight's reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26, and can be found on page 1172 of the Church Bibles. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. Good to be with you. Gosh, loud. It's good to see you. If you won't come to us... I'm fed up with being miles away, and I know it's all amplified, but I haven't got much voice this evening, so hoping to get to the end without conking out, really. I want you to do something for me, and this will be easier for some than others, depending on age. Don't like to be ageist, but I'd like you to cast your mind back to when you were at school. Now, I've got some mates at the back here. That won't be too tricky for you. You're already right there. And so you might be able to answer this question better than anyone else, but don't worry, I'm not going to get you to do that out loud. Can you remember your school rules? Can you remember your school rules? Was there even a set of school rules? Some people saying, no, either I can't remember or I'm not even sure if there were some school rules. Some schools just really expect you to know how to behave. Some schools, it's causing a bit of, I can't remember. Some schools, I think probably you only find out what the rules are when you're the wrong side of them and you're in the headmaster's office being told off. What do you remember of your school rules, and did they help you to behave? Our children's last school, before we came to Reigate, they were really open and clear about their school rules. There were only two. And they were so clear that even the children in reception would know what the school rules were. And I think they were actually quite good rules, because they were ones that they could all kind of latch onto and know what was expected of them. So the two rules, I can even remember what they were these. One, listen to and follow instructions. That was rule number one, bless you. And rule number two, keep your hands and your feet to yourself. I think that covers just about everything you need in a primary school. I'll ask Mrs. Andrew over here later. So rule number one was listen to and follow instructions. And rule number two, keep your hands and your feet to yourself. And in reception class, particularly, I remember my son coming home and telling me he'd been told what the school rules were. They had a lesson right at the beginning of what was expected and set it all out for them. And actually, I think it was quite helpful. Apart from anything else, it helped him to trust his teacher, to accept her influence, because he knew that he was expected to follow her instructions. If needed, it also reminded them to respect the personal space of other people and certainly never to lash out violently with punching or kicking. So these two school rules provided, I think, a helpful grounding for both of our children when they were particularly in the younger end of the school. But here's the thing. As they got older, year one, year two, and so on, we found that the two rules had limitations. Mummy, I would be asked, my friend was upset at school today. Was it all right to put my arm around her, even though I meant to keep my hands to myself? Mummy, Someone in year six, so year six is the top of primary school for those who need translating, I still do at some points, and they have a certain level of authority, that it's sort of leadership training. Someone in year six told me I should go to the hall, even though I knew I was meant to go to my classroom. Should I have followed their instructions, or should I have done what I knew I was meant to be doing? And to start with, Simon and I went down this path of trying to offer them more and more rules to define every single situation. Well, if a year six tells you to do something and a teacher tells you to do something, it's probably better to do what the teacher says. As long as you're gentle, it's probably all right. And you might want to say what you're doing first, but it's probably all right to put your arm around your friend if they're upset. If it's a good friend. Do you know, we were just trying to legislate for every single situation that they were ever going to face throughout their school day. And probably we tried to legislate for quite a lot of things that were never going to happen in a million years. Actually, our children, and in fact us, we as parents, had to learn fairly early on that in the complex forum of human society, rules are a basic and helpful framework, but they cannot possibly help us decide moment by moment how to live life. Rather than offer a rule for every circumstance, actually our role as parents was and is to help our children develop their character, to be formed into young people who make good decisions in the face of dilemmas and challenges. And that doesn't happen overnight. But the thing is, and I don't know how you feel about this, but the thing is, the rules can often help us to feel safe. If we stay the right side of the rules, of the law, everything will be okay. If I keep the rules, I'll avoid conflict. For instance, I'm not sure about you, but I feel much safer going out on the road in my car, knowing that everybody is obliged to drive on the left most of the time and go round roundabouts clockwise. That's helpful. And to stop at red traffic lights. I wonder if anyone in your family likes to play board games, particularly at Christmas, perhaps. Our family very much do. And if any of you are in the least bit competitive, so I've heard, of course, you wouldn't find this in my household. It's helpful to have the rules to refer to, isn't it, in the case of a disagreement. Again, so I've heard. If any of you, please, have the final answer on whether you have to roll the correct number to win a game of snakes and ladders, I would love to know, because it would solve a lot of problems in our household. Rules can help us to feel safe. They can help us to navigate life. The Galatian church were attracted to following the rules. And understandably, I think, as we've looked at before, they found themselves in this cultural and religious melee. They were no longer pagans. They weren't properly Jewish. But at least by following the Jewish law, they had a reference point. They thought they had the answer to the most basic question. What should I do? They'd found a way to shape their community, to order their lives and relationships. It was a ready reference way to do life. If ever there was a decision or a dilemma, they turned to the law to answer it. And if there wasn't a law that seemed to fit, there was a handy Jewish leader who would do that wonderful parental role of legislating as you go along, so that you advise them on the basis of the law how to do life without breaking it, without getting it wrong. So long as they did as they were told, everything would be okay. But here's the thing. We are not called to a ready reference life. We are not called to a rule book existence. Rather, in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, which if you've got it with you, have a look at, Paul's fundamental advice to the Galatian church, and dare I say, to the Rigatian church too, is to live by the Spirit. When we live by the Spirit, we will know the freedom he talks about. Actually, that's not really a great translation there in the NIV. That word translated live in verse 16, live by the Spirit, goes back to this word peripatata, which actually, not potatoes, peripatato, which is where we actually get our word peripatetic, to mean teachers who move around and teach in different schools. So they go to different places. And so this word has not just a let's bask and sit still in the Spirit. This is actually a very active word. It means wherever we find ourselves in our day-to-day life, be in the Spirit. You won't hear me quote it very often, but the King James Version here says walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And actually, I think that's a much more helpful translation. We're not called to live a rule book life. We're called to walk in the Spirit. Walking's exercise. We've heard, haven't we, about the pilgrimage to Winchester. Luckily, not quite as tricky as the one to Canterbury, but nonetheless, I think you will say if you go on the pilgrimage, you will have had a good lot of exercise. It's not passive activity. Walking by the Spirit requires active determination. Walking by the Spirit means a constant choice to keep the right direction rather than drifting along. Paul's command to the Galatians speaks of a way of living in which all aspects of life, all areas are directed and transformed by the Spirit of God. And in verse 18, Paul adds actually another layer of meaning to this. He says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That word led comes up in Luke 22:54. When Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that for Jesus at that moment, it's an act of will. The Son of God has a choice. Just prior to his arrest, he's uttered those breathtaking words, which I heard this week at the Easter experience and which came home to me really profoundly. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus chooses to put himself in the hands of soldiers, allows himself to be led away to the high priest's house. Our choice may not be quite so dramatic, at least I hope it never is for any of us. We can't be certain. But it is a choice nonetheless to place ourselves in the hands of the Holy Spirit and to be led by him wherever that takes us. You see, I don't know if this is news to anybody. I suspect not here, but let's just say it just in case. This is not a rule book. I'm holding a Bible for those on the internet. It's not a ready reference manual. Scripture is so much more than a rule book. From beginning to end, this is an overarching story of creation, which speaks about the extraordinary character of God as we meet him in the person of Jesus. And it's not even just a story. It's an invitation. This book, or rather these books, are an invitation to every single man, woman, and child to find their identity and their place in that story, to become the kind of person that God has called them to be, to understand their own significance within the life and death and resurrection of Christ, and as a response, to step up and play their own part in this most astonishing and enigmatic of all stories. Paul says to the Galatian church, come on, friends, you're no longer in reception class. You don't need a tick list of rights and wrongs. You don't need boxes to fill or hurdles to jump. He says, fling off your L plates. Step into your true identity, your true character as children of the King, people loved and bought and ransomed and redeemed by the Creator of the universe, people who through the waters of baptism have been released from the need for dogmatic following of rules, into a covenant relationship. A relationship where the down payments, the first fruits, if you like, are the Holy Spirit of God coming to live inside you. Place yourself in the hands of the Holy Spirit and choose to be led by him. But Paul knows there's another question coming from the Galatians. We talked right at the beginning of this series about mirror reading, about trying to work out what are the questions that Paul answers. What were the Galatian church asking him? That's all fine, Paul, but how do we do that? That's really encouraging, Paul, but how on earth do we know when we're getting it right? How can we know this freedom? How can we be released from rule following? How do we know when the Spirit's leading us? You see, Paul, when we appeal to the law, it's really easy to see. It's really easy to see who's in and who's out. If we embrace this new freedom, well, we think it might be difficult to tell whether we're truly walking or living in the Spirit. And so that's how we come to these very famous verses where Paul gives us these very well-known two lists. He gives us clear examples of lives lived outside the Spirit's influence. And he gives us a really clear indication of what a life lived in the Spirit, walked in the Spirit, will look like. He says, this is how you will know. This is how you will be able to be identified. Not by whether you tick all the boxes, because you never will, but by how your character is shaped and formed. Are you going to be shaped and formed by sinful desires? Or are you going to be shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit? I don't actually think Paul is listing these things off the top of his head. The list of sinful desires we read in verse 19. Acts of sinful nature. I think he's just got to look at the culture around him, where folks have not placed themselves under the influence of the Spirit. It's borne out in their behavior. The internal desires of the sinful nature that he mentions in verse 16 become acts of the sinful nature. Paul looks around him at Galatian society or even Corinthian society, where he may have been writing this letter, and sees sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's simply a report to the Galatians of how things really are in the year about 50 AD. I wonder if he would see so much different in the year 2015 AD. And dramatically, Paul goes on to say in verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we need to be a bit careful here. This is not judgment based on works. Paul is not saying that because some people demonstrate these behaviors, because they've made mistakes, they can't have eternal life. Because that would just about contradict everything we've been saying for the last however many weeks it is when we've been studying this letter and about grace and not law. What Paul is saying is that when the outward behavior looks mostly like this, it's unlikely that a person has placed themselves under the Spirit's influence. It's unlikely that they've chosen to walk in the Spirit. And since that's part of what we do when we come to baptism, when we make our choice, when we declare our faith in the early days, when we receive the forgiveness of sins, Paul is saying those lives are not headed to eternity. And that's really serious. And it needs to constantly move us to pray for those around us who haven't yet decided to walk in the Spirit. We leave that final decision to God about whether that choice has been made or not. We don't judge, but we can have a pretty good idea by the outward working of what's going on inside. So can I ask you who you're praying for at the moment? Who are you praying for to move under the influence of the Holy Spirit and to meet Christ? We need to ask ourselves that really important question. But there is, of course, a flip side, a much happier set of circumstances. Because when someone chooses to walk in the Spirit, the evidence of this will be, amongst other things, very important. I think these are examples Paul gives us in the fruits of the Spirit, these very famous verses. Amongst other things, we will see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And once again, I don't think Paul plucks this list from the top of his head. I think this is a report of a life lived fully under the influence of God's Spirit. Where does Paul look to find this example? I think it's based on one life in particular. I think this is a description of Jesus. I won't do it now. I had thought I might take too long, but to go through each of the fruits of the Spirit and with a gospel in the other hand and look for where these things are so evident in the life most lived of any life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The love in washing disciples' feet, the joy in allowing small children to gather round him, peace in healing a soldier's ear at his own arrest. We could go on. When someone chooses to live their life, to actively walk in the Spirit, they won't be able to help but become more like Christ. And that, in a sense, is the punchline, I think, of these verses. Paul tells the Galatian church that they're asking the wrong question. They come to the law with the question, "What should I do?" Much better to come to the Spirit and ask, "Who should I be?" I'm going to share with you again, it probably won't be the last ever time, one of my favourite quotes about living the Christian life. It comes from a chap called Stanley Hauerwas, and he says this. It's frightening, by the way. "We're called to be like God, perfect as God is perfect." I don't know about you, that sets the bar pretty high for me. But he says it's a perfection that comes by learning to follow and be like this man who God sent to be our forerunner in the kingdom. That's why Christian ethics is not first of all an ethics of principles or laws or values, but an ethic that demands we attend to the life of a particular individual, Jesus of Nazareth. We don't need to find ourselves in reception class anymore. When life throws us a challenge, we don't have a knee-jerk reaction, a reaching for the rule book to ask, "What should I do?" A legislating for every last little possibility. Rather, we're invited, welcomed, encouraged to turn daily to the Spirit and ask, "Who should I be?" It's a daily turning. We might have done it once a long time ago, once and for all. Baptism is a once and for all thing, but it's a daily turning because although the Spirit is ours, Paul recognizes that the world tempts us back into a ready reference, knee-jerk existence. On some days, we may feel full of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but quite a lot of days I leak. Most days, in fact. So I need daily to turn to Jesus to ask for more of the Spirit. And daily, I need to resolve to walk my whole life in the Spirit too. And to that end, I just wondered this evening whether it would be helpful to come back to our own decisions. Maybe we made them at baptism. Maybe we haven't done that. And maybe we can think of a day or a period of life where we first decided to place ourselves in the influence of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. I thought one way we might do that is to use the words from the baptism service. Either these were said for us once upon a time because we were too young, or we would have said them directly from our own hearts. And we don't need to do the baptism bit again, as I say, that's once and for all. But we could remind ourselves of the decision we made to follow Christ and to walk in the Spirit, to retrace those first tottering steps of our faith, because it has to be a regular activity if we long to see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. So we're going to use these words of decision, and if you'd like to, take this opportunity to affirm your resolve to walk in the Spirit. Affirm your choice, your active decision to develop a Christ-like character that will stand firm in the challenges of life, and a life which will abound in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So if you'd like to, I'm going to invite you to stand, or if you want to find a space nearby and kneel, that's also fine, or if you just want to stay seated, please do, as we just return once more and make this decision as a sign of our resolve to walk in the Spirit. So Jeff, could we have the words up on the screen? Would you like to stand? So I'll ask you these questions that we ask at baptism. There's six of them. And then there'll be just a moment's quiet, perhaps for you to ask God to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. And then I'll pray to close. So, do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? I reject them. Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil?
Amen.
Do you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor?
Amen.
Do you turn to Christ as Savior?
Amen.
Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life?
I come to Christ.
There may be one or two of us here who, when we read those two lists, the worldly acts, the knee-jerk, ready reference life, and the fruits of the Spirit, sent our hearts plummeting as we identified more with the former than the latter. And there may be one or two of us here who've actually never really thought to say those words, I turn to Christ, I submit to Christ. And so just for a moment, let's open our hearts wherever we are, and receive God's Holy Spirit, his grace, his refreshing, his leading, his invitation to take our place in his great overarching story. Lord, we want to be a people who will walk in your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to make the choice to be led by you, wherever that would take us. Would you help us daily, sometimes even hourly, to resolve to do that? To put deep roots into your Holy Spirit and not to live a knee-jerk, ready reference life. And Lord, by doing so, I pray for this gathered people that more and more and more we would be identified by love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Lord, help us to be a praying people for those whose lives have not yet come under the Spirit. Would you bring to mind even now those for whom we can pray, even those we might be brave enough to begin to talk to, so that, Lord, more and more of your people would know the joy, the freedom that comes not from asking what should I do, but from coming to your Spirit and asking who should I be. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.